We're going to talk about fear. Last week we talked about FOG, the fear of God. This week we're going to talk about FOM, the fear of man. And excuse me, I'm OCD. Table's off a little bit here. There we go. Now I'm in the zone. Okay. Just felt like I was off, you know. The fear of man. The Bible has so much to say about fear. And it has a lot to say about the fear of man. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is Proverbs 29:25, and it says that the fear of man is a snare. That's the Authorized King James. The fear of man is a snare. Here's how the New Living Translation reads it. Reads, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. So the big question for you today is, what role is the fear of man playing in your life right now? And what would happen if you began to make decisions and make choices about your life, not based on fear or out of fear, but based on faith? Instead of consulting your fears, you begin to consult your faith in God about the choices and the decisions you need to make for your life. How could your life change? That's what we're going to learn here in Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies. Everybody say enemies. Amen. You know, one sad fact, one sad reality in life is not everybody's going to love you. Okay? When you go out on that real mean, that real world out there, there are some really mean people. You will have your rivals. You will have your opponents. You will have your enemies. No, we're not trying to create our own enemies list, and we don't try every day to add to that enemies list. I don't think anybody in here wakes up in the morning and say, thank you, Jesus, for another day. Lord, help me add to my enemies list today. No, we don't go out there intentionally wanting to make enemies. Let me tell you something. Whenever you're involved in serving God and doing His work and doing His will and executing the will of God for your life and following the dream of God that God's placed in your heart, anytime you begin to exercise your faith and you begin to express your leadership gift and your influence in the world that we live in today, you begin to take calculated risks. You begin to take stands based on truth and based on principle and based on conviction, and you begin to do what is right ethically in the school environment, in a work environment, in a political environment, even in a ministerial environment. When you begin to make decisions and you begin to move in a forward direction, you are going to rock the boat. You're going to make a lot of people unhappy. You just have to know it comes with the territory. So Nehemiah had his enemies. You, my friend, will have your enemies. Not everybody's going to love you, but as long as God loves you, then I'll tell you what, that's all that matters. You're going to be just fine. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it. Amen? Listen, we have so many people that just love what God's doing here at Trinity, but let me tell you something. You know, 10 years ago, 11 years ago, man, we had a tough go at it. You know, a new pastor, and nobody knew me, and you know, it takes a while to get to know me, but once you get to know me, you really start to really like me a lot, and then you start to love me. So, up front though, you know, maybe I'm not the easiest guy to connect with or whatever, but man, I just like, wow, there were some people that were just really uptight. I'm like, what is the deal here, you know what I mean? And I mean, I had one guy walk up to me, and he said, you know, we begin to make some decisions, the elders, and as a senior pastor, I began to make some decisions to help move this church in a forward direction. Some people weren't happy with those decisions. I remember one guy walked up to me and he said, can we meet? I said, yeah, I mean, you know, what do you want to talk about? He said, there are some decisions that you're making that some of us are not very happy about. I said, oh, really? I said, well, like what? And he named some. And I said, wow, you know, we prayed about it and we sought counsel and we feel that this was the right thing to make. Well, some of us aren't happy with that decision. I said, really? He said, yeah, I represent 250 people in this church. I'm like, dude, really? 250? I said, I don't see him. You know, I'm like, okay, how do you respond to that? And I said, well, please, on my behalf, tell those 250 people, sorry we didn't make a decision that's making them happy, but we are definitely trying to make every decision that makes God happy, okay? So, hey, that just comes with the territory. Sometimes you have to be willing to make those hard choices, make those hard decisions. This is what Nehemiah was doing. He had enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. When they heard that I had rebuilt the wall, I love that, he did it. What he started with God's help, through much opposition, they rebuilt the wall. And that there were no breaks left in it. Remember in chapter 2, these same individuals, they were laughing at him, ridiculing him, lampooning him. They said, you'll never get it off the ground. And if you get it off the ground, a fox will climb up on that wall and knock it down. Well, they're not laughing anymore because now the wall is complete. Though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates. Verse 2.
that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I can't come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? I love what Nehemiah says here. These guys had wrong motives, and their intention was to do harm to Nehemiah. Nehemiah here in chapter 6 is under a legitimate, severe, direct threat by his enemies. They wanted to kill him. So they're trying to get him to compromise. They're trying to get him off that wall, and they said, hey, we want to set up a meeting, and we want you to come and meet with us in the plain of Ono. And I love Nehemiah's response. He said, I can't. He didn't say he wouldn't. He says, I can't come down. And the reason I can't come down is I am doing a great work. I love that. You know, when the enemy comes and tries to distract us, discourage us, to get us off our wall, everybody in here, every single one of us, you have been assigned a portion of God's wall that you're supposed to rebuild. Listen, all of us have a great work. Look to your neighbor and say, you have a great work, okay? Now listen, a great work is different than a job, okay? You may not have a job, but you always have work. Let me tell you something, a job can become more than a job when you address that job as a great work that God's called you to do. I don't care what your job is. I don't care what you're doing. I was reading the news this past week, and I was reading about the 10 worst jobs. There was a list of the 10 worst jobs. I wanted to read that article to make sure that pastoring wasn't on that list. I love what I do. So I read through all the 10 worst jobs, and I don't want to name them because some of you may be doing them and you'd be feeling bad. But let me tell you something. Here's what I thought. The problem with this is whatever you do, it's only a job. Unless what you do, and I don't care what you do. I don't care if you shovel manure or if you fly airplanes, okay? Whatever you do, if you do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, it's not a job, it's a great work that God's called you to do at this particular point in time in your life. And so when you show up not just to do a job. I'm not showing up to my job. It's a work, a great work. And the Bible has so much to say about work. In 6 days thou shalt work, and we work as unto the Lord and not unto man. And we all have one boss, and he's in the heavens, and it's God, so we work for him. We're all, basically all of us are self-employed. You know that, right? Basically, you are self-employed. You don't have to be at the job that you are at. Oh, yes, I do, Pastor Carl. No, you don't. God's bigger than your job. He's bigger than the challenges of your job. He's bigger than whatever problems you may be having on your job. And how many know jobs come and jobs go, but God remains the same, and he's ultimately your provider. He is your source of all blessing anyway. God can give you a better job. But when we approach what we do as something great, because we're doing it under the Lord, listen, for every man in here that's loving his wife as Christ loves the church, you're involved in a great work. For every wife that's in here loving her husband and reverencing her husband as the church reverenced Christ, I want you to know you're involved in a great work. For every parent that's in here who's loving your children and caring for your children and ministering to your children and teaching your children about Jesus, I want you to know that you are involved, my friend, in a great work. I want you to know every person in this church that serves in some capacity, serves in some way. Let me tell you something. There are hundreds of volunteers that every week show up and do ministry here at Trinity that allow us to do what we're doing right here this morning in this Sunday morning service. I want you to know that you're involved in serving in any capacity. I want you to know that you are involved in a great work. I want you to know that all of us as a church collectively are assigned to a portion of the wall here in the city of Lubbock that we, along with many other churches that are lifting up the name of Jesus, that are working together to rebuild the walls of salvation and the walls of healing and the walls of restoration around the city of Lubbock. And we've been assigned a section of our wall. And some churches have been assigned a larger section of the wall as it was in the days of Nehemiah than maybe other churches have been assigned. We have been assigned a large portion of the wall, but we are building together with other churches that are lifting up the name of Jesus. And as Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And I want you to know, Trinity, for the last 50 years, you've been doing your part, building that section of the wall that God has assigned to you. And I want you to know that you're doing a great work. And I want to encourage you, don't get down off of that wall. Don't stop the work until it's completed, because you're doing it for the glory of God. So you got to say to the enemy when he tries to discourage you, when he tries to disillusion what you're doing, that it has any value, any lasting value, you've got to say, oh no, I can't come down. See, all of us have a plane of oh no that the enemy's inviting us to go and meet with him in. The plane of oh no. And we need to respond like Nehemiah responded. Oh no, I can't go to the plane of oh no. Okay? I'm not coming down. It's too important. And what Nehemiah, what the principle of God's word is here for all of us today is this. You need to learn how to say no. Say that word with me. No. Yeah, that's one of the first words little kids learn, right? Oh, is that your toy? No. Oh, can I see it? No. You know, can I play it? No. And then we try to teach our kids, you know, start saying yes, yes, you know, say yes. And then sometimes we forget as adults and as young adults, those of you that are young adults, we forget the power and the time in our lives when we need to learn how to say a firm, no compromise, no. All right? Know when to say no. Jesus said it this way. Let your yeses be yes, let your noes be no. In other words, there are times in life you need to say yes to things. There are times in life you need to say no to things. The problem is, many times we find ourselves saying yes to the things that we should be saying no to, and saying no to the things that we should be saying yes to. And if we started saying no to the things that we should be saying no to, and yes to the things that we should be saying yes to, then our yeses will have more power, and our noes will have more power, and we'll be in a much better place if we start saying yes to what we should say yes to, and no what we should say no to. And if you're not confused yet, then just hang on, you will be in just a few more moments. How many find yourself sometimes saying yes to things you should say no to? Raise your hand. Oh, thank you for all the honest people in here. And how many of you sometimes say no to things you know you should be saying yes to, right? You know, we should be saying no to brain dead television shows, right? Because they're like wasting your time. So there are some things we should say no to, like reality TV shows, except for Duck Dynasty, I guess. I'm like, cool, I've only watched one episode. I'm like, okay, that's good enough for me. But I'm like, great, these guys are like Christians, and you know, they're beating out American Idol. Like, they're like the number one. So anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. But some things we should say no to, and there are things we should say yes to. We should say yes to devotional time with the Lord in the morning. We should say yes to reading through the Bible in a year, not because we have to, but because we get to. We should say yes to being in church, you know, on Sunday or on Saturday night in a weekend service, unless, you know, we're out of town, dead, you know, something important like that comes up. We should be in church. We should be saying yes to being involved in a life group and being involved in community with one another and serving and doing all. And listen, if you'll begin to say yes to the right things in your life, then, because you've already said yes to the right things in your life, you'll be able to say no to the wrong things in your life. The problem is we haven't said yes to the right things, which has not given us the power to say no to the wrong things. Yes to the right things, no to the wrong things. Young ladies, I am a father. I don't have daughters. I have sons. But when a young man advances himself in a wrong way into your life, and he wants to get you to compromise your values, your ethics, your principles, your morals, your response should be, say it out loud.
No.
Okay, that's pretty good. Let's do that one more time. When a young man manipulates or tries to manipulate his, not all men are this way, but about 99.9% of them. No, 88.3%. When a young man tries to advance himself in your life, and he's trying to take advantage of you, and he wants you, he tells you things like, well, if you really would love me, you know, we could go to third base, and then we can go to home. And when he's trying to manipulate you in that way, your response to him should be what?
No.
That's right. That's what I'm talking about. No! No way, no way. And if you have a dad, you say, you know, here, call and ask my dad, see if it's okay. And if you don't have a dad, then say, here, call Pastor Carl and ask him if it's okay. And we'll let him know. The answer's no, right? And why? Why can you say no in a moment of temptation, in a moment, you know, where the heat is on, in a world that says it's fine, you see it everywhere, anywhere, and all of that? How are you able to say no? Because you've already said yes to what is right. So this is about priorities. And all of us need to make sure that we have our priorities in order, okay? Nehemiah had his priorities in order. That's why he was able to say no to this compromise, this moment of compromise in his life. So what should be our priority? Here are my priorities. Okay, here are my priorities in this order. The number one priority in my life is Jesus. He comes first. He is second to none. Jesus, al numero uno, when it comes to the priorities in my life. He should be the number one priority in your life. Now, in my life, the number two priority in my life, the number two priority in my life is one Gloria Todi. She loves being number two as long as she's second to Jesus and nobody else, right? And I love being number two in her life as long as I am second to only Jesus. That's it. Only Jesus. It's Jesus, then Carl. Jesus, then Carl. Jesus. Just want to make sure we're all okay. Now, what happens in marriages where marriages begin to get off track is the husband and the wife begin to put their marriage or their spouse as the number one slot. And the problem with that is, listen, spouses make bad saviors, okay? They make bad gods. And when we put them as a god in our life, we make them and turn them into an idol, and we expect that our spouse is to meet all of our needs and fulfill all of our whims, wishes, and desires, then we're going to be in big trouble because God did not design them to be in the slot in your life that only God deserves to be in. So it's Jesus number one, your spouse number two. For me, it's Jesus, Gloria. Number three, my sons, Nathan and Jonathan, okay? I had a pastor many, many, many years ago came up to me. I first started pastoring here at Trinity. He said, listen, let me give you a piece of advice. He said, don't lose your family for the church. He said, because that happened to me. He had been a pastor in another place, and he said, it happened to me. Don't let it happen to you. So Jesus first, Glory second, my son's third. Guess who's number four? You, this church. I love this church. I love what I get to do. I love being a part of this church family. But I keep my priorities right. I got to have Jesus first, then Gloria, then my sons, then you. You know, 1,700 pastors every month quit the ministry. Did you know that close to 6,000 churches every year shut down? And one of the reasons is unrealistic expectations that a congregation can begin to place upon its pastor. And so thank God, this church, man, we've learned from our mistakes, and we've had 50-year history, and we're trying to do things the right way. We want longevity. You know, we don't want people here just for 1, 2, or 3 years. You know, we want people to be here for the long haul, and so we want to make sure that our priorities are right. I want to make sure that, you know, bad news doesn't come to this congregation because something that shouldn't have happened in my life, and so we want to make sure that we keep our priorities in order and that Jesus is always first and that we're loving Jesus as a church, and if you have a spouse, you're loving your spouse and you're loving your children, and then you love whatever the work, the career that God's called you to do, and a part of your priorities is the church, making church a priority in your life. And when we're saying yes to the right things, church, help me, we can say no to the wrong things. I think about some powerful no's that have been spoken in the world. I think of Rosa Parks, who got on a bus one day and she was just tired as could be, and instead of going to the back of the bus where she was supposed to be in those days, she sat at the front of the bus, and the bus driver stopped the bus and said, you need to get to the back of the bus. I'm so glad that she used that word that we're all talking about today in the message. She said what? No. And the bus driver said, I'll have to call the police and they will have you arrested. Then she basically said, do what you have to do because I'm not budging. And that became a game changer. I think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. He was working for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him. Every day he'd show up to work. Talk about sexual harassment. Every day he'd show up to work, and she was like tempting him, trying to get him to sleep with her. And every time she was persistent, every time she tried to get him to sleep with her, his response was, say with me, no. I think of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when King Nebuchadnezzar built this great idol of homage unto himself as a false god, and he said, when the music plays, I want everybody in my kingdom to bow to this idol. Everybody in his kingdom bowed to that idol except for three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the king said bow, these three Hebrew boys said what? No. And the reason they were able to say no, because they'd already said yes to serving the one true and living God. Look at verse 4. But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. He said no 4 times. Listen, the devil doesn't come knocking once. Sometimes he'll come again and again and again. Each time, you have to say no. Verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, Artaxerxes, that is. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Now this was a serious, false allegation, a lie, a rumor that was being spread about Nehemiah. Now listen. Not all rumors out there about your life, not all things that people post or blog about concerning you need a response, okay? But there are times when somebody is spreading a lie or a rumor about you that could be absolutely damaging to your reputation, to your the future possibility and viability of you advancing within your career, and it requires an immediate and swift denial, unequivocally and unambiguously, that is a lie. I have not been involved in that. Could you imagine? God forbid that this should ever happen. Could you imagine somebody at work accuse you of having an affair? Now, you know, unless you're the president, a congressman, or a senator, most of us, if we had an affair, that would be very damaging. That was a joke. Okay, relax. But most of us, if we were accused of having an affair, that would like be could be detrimental to our career and the advancement, right? Imagine, God forbid this would ever happen, that you showed up to work and somebody at work accused you of sexual harassment. That's a very serious charge. And there are laws against that, and employers have responsibility to investigate thoroughly and make sure that the charges were false or true, and then you have to act accordingly. But you imagine if you were completely innocent and somebody accused you of that, you would have to respond to that immediately because it could be highly detrimental to your position within that company. So here is one of the biggest threats to Nehemiah. They were accusing him of leading a rebellion against the king. That he was actually rebuilding the walls, he was actually in Jerusalem to announce himself as king. You know what that would have meant? That would have been a capital offense. That would have meant off with Nehemiah's head. So he had to quickly respond to this, and he does. Look at verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. I love what Nehemiah does here. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He offers up a quick, impromptu, extemporaneous, heartfelt, short prayer to God. Boy, we need to, that's something that we need to do on a regular basis. He simply says, God, I need your strength in this matter. You know, the old saying is so true, courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Verse 10, afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And how does Nehemiah respond? And I said, should such a man as I flee? I love that. Should such a person as I act like a coward? Is what Nehemiah was saying. And who is there, such as I, who would go into the temple to save his life? And I love this. He said, I will not go in. Say that with me. I will not go in. What reserve, what conviction, what strength and fortitude of character that under pressure he did not buckle. Verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. You see, God wants you to have perception. He wants you to have discernment. Not all people have sincere motives that will come into your life. God wants you to be able to discern and perceive. Jesus said it this way, you're to be as wise as a serpent, as gentle as a dove. These people were not trying to meet with Nehemiah to actually resolve and restore a broken relationship. This is entirely different. They wanted to do him great bodily harm. He knew that, he recognized that, and he made his decisions according to how legitimate the threat was. What they were asking Nehemiah to do was to actually go into a section of the temple that only the high priest could enter into, according to Numbers 18, I believe verse 7. And so it would have been a clear violation of Scripture for Nehemiah to do this. It would have damaged his reputation, and en route to go do this, they would have been able to have ambushed Nehemiah and killed him. So thankfully, he had the wisdom of God. God wants you to have his wisdom in relationship to the strategies of the enemy of trying to distract you and get you out of the will of God. We need to respond like Nehemiah responded. Should such a person as I do this, that, and the other? Should such a person as I be involved in this? Should such a person as I do this? And the answer is no. The answer of Nehemiah is, I will not do it. Look at verse 13. For this reason, he was hired that I should be afraid and act that way and sin. You know what the Bible says about fear and cowardice, being a coward? It says it is a sin. There's a lot of things the Bible says about fear, but what's amazing in verse 13 is that fear is classified as a sin. Why? Because we cease trusting God and we allow fear to enter into the equation, and we begin to make decisions not based out of trusting God, but based out of fear. And he goes on to say, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Verse 14, he said, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. According to these, their works, and the prophetess Nodadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Wow. Here Nehemiah prays this prayer, and he's saying, God, listen, these people are trying to do me harm. And the scriptural principle here is this: vengeance is mine, I will repay. You don't have to take matters in your own hands. You simply turn these individuals or these situations over to the Lord, and he's simply saying, God, remember what these guys are trying to do. They're trying to hurt me to stop the work. And Lord, I turn them over to you. You know, there's another guy that did this in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul said this: remember Alexander the coppersmith, because he has done me much harm. You know, my friend, the one thing you don't want in life is you never want a spiritual leader to ever pray a prayer like that over you. Remember so-and-so, God, what they tried to do to me. Rest assured, my 23 years of pastoral ministry, I've only prayed that prayer over a handful of people, and I don't see him in this service this morning. So, wow, Nehemiah saying, God, it's not my problem, it's your problem. What if the people that may be coming against you at work or at school, or, you know, we all have our people that are unhappy with the fact that we're simply living and taking up space on planet Earth? What if you simply turn them over to the Lord? You see, the Bible has a lot to say about what we're to do with our enemies. And Jesus said that we're to do what with our enemies? We're to love our enemies. Now, we're not to ignore our enemies, but we're to love our enemies. We're not to have any hatred or any animosity towards our enemies. It doesn't mean that we become best friends with them, right? But in order to keep ourselves spiritually well and whole and healthy, we need to make sure that we turn them over to God. All right, let's wrap this up. Verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days, at record time. Amazing. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. You know, when we finish the work that God's called us to do, the world will look on and say, only God could have accomplished that in their life. God is calling you to do something so big that it's bound to fail unless God is involved in it. And all the people said, amen. Verse 17, also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, the son of Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, and the son of Berechiah. Okay, verse 19. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah ends basically the way it started. There's still a legitimate threat. Nehemiah still has his enemies. Nehemiah still has his antagonist. Nehemiah still has his critics. Oh well, life goes on anyway. How many of you know, at the end of the day, no matter what you do, that's why living to try to please man is a futile way to live your life, because you will never do enough to make everybody in your life happy with you. The goal in life is to live and make decisions based on an audience of one, the applause of heaven, knowing that you're living your life not to please men, but you're living your life to please God. I want to give you permission as your pastor because I love you and I care about the plan and the will of God for each of your individual lives. I want to give you permission to begin today to live your life in such a way, only be concerned about glorifying God and only be concerned about bringing pleasure to the heart of God. And listen, the Bible says this: when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Listen, you will never be able to make peace with your enemies. There are some people, they just don't like you because. That's okay. Your job is not to make peace with him. Your job is to please God. And when you spend the rest of your life and you're busy wanting to just please God and serve God and love God, God has a way of silencing the voice of your antagonists and of your critics and bringing peace into the situation. Isn't it much better going through life, making choices, making decisions, not based on fear, but making the choices and the decisions that you need to make in your life based on faith in God? Stop consulting your fears and start consulting your faith in God concerning the choices and the decisions that you need to make about your life. I was thinking about that in my own life. And I want you to know, many of you know my story. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and that's not to speak bad about my mom and dad. They did the best they could with what they knew and what they had, the little bit of revelation of God that they had, but we were not a Christian home. Fear had been a part of my life since the earliest time I could remember as a young child, to basically the age of 17. Fear was a part of my life, I promise you, almost every single day. I know this thing called fear. And I know when the Bible says God's not giving you a spirit of fear, I know fear is a powerful spirit that can stick and cling to your life. And when I gave my life to Jesus, and I began to love him and serve him, and he began to bring deliverance and freedom from the bondages that had formed in my life, I was at home and there was an atmosphere of fear. I was at school, there was an atmosphere of fear. Sometimes I would crawl under my bed at night because the safest place that I felt I could be, just from this torment of fear, as the Bible calls it, the bondage of fear, I would be under my bed and I would feel most protected and safe underneath that bed. But when I met Jesus and I gave my life to Jesus, he took out that fear and he gave me a spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. And I tell you what, there's nothing that like living a life free from fear. And does it mean that fear doesn't try to attach its life? No. Do you think that when the board came together and the pastoral team came together and we made a final decision about launching the Beyond Project, did we know that we would be where we're at right now 3 years ago? No. What we didn't do is we didn't consult our fears. We consulted our faith in God, and we consulted not our fears, but our faith in God. God gave us the green light, and God said, I will be there with you from the beginning to the end. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's go for it. And we did. And look at how God's been faithful, church. And he'll do the same in your life, my friend. Let me leave you with three things. Fear has a weakness. What's the weakness of fear? Number one, prayer. There's nothing that overcomes fear in a person's life like trust in God through prayer. Perfect love casts out fear. The answer to fear is love God more. Trust him more. Number two, the weakness of fear is saying no to it. You have to come to a point and a place in your life where you say, no more. I am not going to live my life based on fear in Jesus' name. I'm saying no to it. No. I said that in ninth grade to the bully that had been bullying me since junior high. I said no. Then I had to back it up with these two fists. I'm not advocating that, but I'm telling you, that's what happened to Carl. Okay? And the final thing is, number three, you have to finish the work. There's nothing that will silence the voice of fear in your life as staying focused and finishing what it is, the work that God's given you to do. In 1 Chronicles 28:20, it says, King David said to his son Solomon, and King Jesus is saying to all his sons and daughters in here, be confident, determined, start the work. Don't let anything stop you. This is God's word for you today. The Lord God whom I serve will be with you. He will not abandon you, but he will stay with you until you finish the work. You finish the work. Say, I will finish the work by the grace of God, by the strength of God that he gives me every day. I will finish the work because God has started a good work in me. And he that started a good work in me, Philippians 1:6, shall finish it. And all the people said, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Can we, church family? All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you, Lord, for the incredible teaching of Nehemiah 6. Thank you, Lord, for the truths that we could take home with us today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you've spoken to us and how we will begin to act in faith. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you said that God confirms his word with signs following. I thank you for miracles happening in the lives of your people as they take this word to heart and live it out in the days and weeks and months and years to come. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can say this prayer out loud with the rest of us from your own heart, with your own mouth. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And there's only one Savior. And his name is Jesus. I want to say yes today to Jesus, to his forgiveness and his salvation. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive your love and grace. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together one more time, church family?